I'd like to invite all of you to turn off your cell phones, and I'm hoping I've done so, but I'm coming over here to check just in case. It's awfully embarrassing when the preacher's cell phone goes off. I've even heard of preachers who would answer it from the pulpit. That's not really a good thing. So we are turned off, and hopefully you will go ahead and turn in your Bible to Luke 15, Luke chapter 15. Privileged to be with you again this evening, and appreciate so many of you who've come. And young people, I'm going to especially be focusing on you and talking as an old guy to young guys and gals. And I remember when some of you were just little kids. And you're here now, and we're here together. And probably if I were to try to preach this 40 years ago, it would come out rather differently. Age has a way of humbling us, has a way of teaching us, has a way of telling us, you know, you might not know everything you think you know. And the heartaches of life that come can humble us. And I believe that some of the heartaches that Cindy and I have experienced over the last decade hopefully will help us to be better, not bitter, and will help to encourage you as you face some difficult times in your life as well. Rob, thank you for leading that song by Frank Graff, Does Jesus Care? I've gotten to listen to a podcast recently. Of course, I had to have somebody else, you know, teach me how to do the podcast. But there's a guy named Chris Emerson down in Texas at Lindale, and he recommended a song by a guy named Matthew West. Anybody know Matthew West? I think he's a country singer. And he did the lyrics of a song, Truth Be Told. Line number one, you're supposed to have it all together. And when they ask you how you're doing, just smile and tell them, never better. Line number two, everybody's life is perfect except yours, so keep your messes and your wounds and your secrets safe behind closed doors. But truth be told, the truth is rarely told. No. I say I'm fine. Yeah, I'm fine. Oh, I'm fine. Hey, I'm fine. But I'm not. I'm broken. And when it's out of control, I say it's under control, but it's not. And you know it. I don't know why it's so hard to admit it. When being honest is the only way to fix it. There's no failure, no fall, there's no sin that you don't already know. So let the truth be told. There's a sign on the door that says, come as you are. But I doubt it. Because if we live like that was true every Sunday morning, pew would be crowded. But didn't you say church should look more like a hospital? Tomorrow night's study. A safe place for the sick, the sinner, and the scarred, and the prodigal, like me. But truth be told, the truth is rarely told. Oh, am I the only one who says, I'm fine, yeah, I'm fine, I'm fine. Hey, I'm fine, but I'm not, I'm broken. And when it's out of control, I say it's under control, but it's not, and you know it. I don't know why it's so hard to admit it, when being honest is the only way to fix it. Can I really stand here unashamed, knowing that your love for me won't change? Oh God, if that's really true, then let the truth be told. I hope to be able to share the truth as Jesus would share the truth from that triad of parables in Luke chapter 15. Every one of us is in the story in Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11. We're all there. We're either the father or we're the older brother with his self-arrogant idea that he would never do like my little brother. Or all of us in some ways have been the prodigal. We've done some wasteful things, exceedingly wasteful with the gracious gifts that God's given us. A colleague of mine and a fellow evangelist shares this. I guess I got first hints of the trouble while driving through a large city. I was traveling and I got a call from a young man that I know who said he had some questions and was wondering if we could talk. And now he had questions. During the first call, he asked me about alcohol. He wasn't drinking. He was struggling because he wasn't sure how he felt about it. And I remember being a little uncomfortable with that whole discussion. But more calls followed and more questions, more serious questions. In the months that followed, we moved from alcohol to doubts about Scripture to ultimately doubts about God. And in a shockingly brief period of time, this young man had lost his faith, given up on God. I suspect you've heard stories like this. We have a lot of young people who are walking away from God. We say they're walking away from the church. It's not quite accurate. But this case was different. This wasn't just another kid. This was my son. It takes on a whole new dimension when it's your child. And remember, this is a colleague of mine. I don't have sons. And if you're thinking Andrew Yater is my son, it's my brother's son. We have two girls. So I'd like for us to read through and think about Luke 15 and see where we find ourselves in this story. Let's just take time to listen to the Holy Spirit. Listen to Jesus as he tells the story. I want to suggest to you the story of two lost sons. One knows he's lost. The other thinks he's quite in the arms of Jesus. And so he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me." I think he was rather demanding in the way he said, give me my share. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. You know, most of us don't know what the word prodigal means. Prodigal just means you're a reckless, wasteful person. And that's what this boy is. And now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country and he sent him into his fields to feed the pigs, the swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating. No one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired men.'" So he got up, came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. I want you to listen carefully. Felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. I can remember when my brother up in Lafayette made this point that in this case, God ran. It's the only time in Scripture that you're going to read about God running, I think. And here is the father who's been anxiously longing, waiting day after day, looking off into the horizon, waiting and watching that silhouette. Is that my boy? I think it's got his gait. It's got his what? I think that's him. And with compassion, he runs to his son, grabs him up, hugs him, kisses him. "You've come home." That's the kind of father we come home to. But the son still needed to make his speech. "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And the father could have just said amen right then and crossed his arms and said, "Now crawl, boy." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found." And they began to celebrate. And you'll notice as you read through that, when you're looking at the lost sheep, when you find the lost sheep, you celebrate, rejoice with me. When you find the lost coin, rejoice with me. When you find the lost son, rejoice with me. And so you're expecting older brothers to say, "Hey, there's a party, let's..." What's going on here? So his older son was out in the field, And when he came and approached the house, he heard the music, he heard the dancing. He summoned one of the servants and began inquiring, what's going on? And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father's killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered and said, look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I've never neglected a command of yours, and yet you've never even given me a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, not my brother, your son of yours comes, who's devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you kill the fattened calf for him. We're in the story where either the prodigal comes home or the older brother who doesn't want him to come home. At least not with any of the blessings and privileges of the father. And so I have three objectives this evening. One is to be very sensitive to a group of hurting people. I would say that pretty close to almost every family here tonight has somebody in the family who's prodigal. One of the most difficult things, when I ask them, how's your son? Well, they withdrew from him. You might have seen me hugging some dear friends out in the foyer Sunday morning. We were crying together. How's your son? How's your daughter? There's probably not a one of us here who haven't been pained by either being the prodigal or being the stubborn, obnoxious older brother who wouldn't give him the time of day. So I hope to share comfort and a little counsel, and I hope to equip us to endure a painful struggle all the way home. So although we intellectually know this to be true, I want you to think about the fact that you're not alone. Other people here hurt too. They've got kids. They've got parents. They've got siblings who have walked away from God. And they're hurting and their heart is bleeding and they cry themselves to sleep at night. You're not alone in this. Although we intellectually know this, we fail to embrace that silent suffering. We don't know how to bear one another's burdens. We really struggle with that. How do I help carry your load? It is a load. It is a crushing load. How can I help you with that pain? And for any of us who think we aren't going to have that pain or we haven't had that pain, just wait. You're not alone. And I'd like to say this as well, that it's not your fault. Now, we'd love to hear that and we'd love for other people to say that, but I want you to think about the story we've just read. Was the father at fault here? Did the father cause the prodigal to run off and blow his dad's inheritance? Who's the father in the story? It's the perfect father. It's God the Father, and he has a dysfunctional family. God didn't do anything wrong to cause these boys to have the bad attitudes that they had and the ungodly behaviors that they manifested. So friends need to tell us this because we can't convince ourselves because we feel like if I'd have done everything just right, she wouldn't have quit. And so we have heaped upon us, Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he'll not depart from it. I can remember being in South Central Indiana about 40 years ago and hearing that passage and hearing the man explain that if you do everything that God tells you to do, your kids will go to heaven. You've just stripped that child of their own free will. You've just said that I control their destiny, not God and them. So there's several challenges with this proverb. Some argue that if we raise our kids to serve the Lord, then they will. So if they don't serve Him, it must be the result of some failure with our parenting. There's a lot wrong with this line of reasoning. First is, there are some varying opinions as to what is meant by the way that he should go. It is possible that that emphasis is the way that is best for that child. What will meet his abilities and his talents and his gifting best? Teach him in a direction that he should go, unique and individual. And please don't say, I wish you'd be like your brother. That is so hurtful and so harmful. I'm not my brother. And so many second children and third children have wanted to scream that in the ears of their parents. This is wise counsel. Second, if we grant that he has in mind training a child to walk with the Lord, we also have to remember that this is a proverb. It speaks to what is generally true, not guaranteed, and we'll see this clearly in some other proverbs. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. You know any wicked people who've lived to be 90? Sure you do. You know any righteous people that died in their 40s? Sure you do. This is a proverb. This is a generally true statement. This is not a guarantee. So I would suggest that we understand this proverb just as we do other proverbs. And we need to be more careful with this verse. Misuse of it has caused a lot of senseless guilt for parents. There's a complexity of this condition. When we dig into this problem of kids losing their faith, giving up on God, we quickly discover that there are lots of factors that have to be considered. It's complicated. It's not simple. Parents do have a responsibility to teach. We do need to give every best effort we can to teaching our children. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Clearly, there can be a connection between parental failure and the child's bad choices later in life. But the Scriptures tell us, discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. We do need to teach, and we do need to reflect, and we do need to ask ourselves, did I do my best? And I think almost every one of us could say, I could have done better. I could have done better. But that does not mean that we didn't do what we could do to the best of our ability generally in teaching our children. They can choose to do right regardless of our failures. First-time parents have no experience raising kids, and they don't realize they need to ask us grandparents because we have all the wisdom and we could certainly get them straightened out if they just ask us. Parents with prodigals are tormented by these. We look back and wonder which one was the cause. But a healthy dose of reality tells us the cause may not have been the parents. Parents with faithful kids also had failures. Parents with faithful kids weren't perfect parents either. If we all made mistakes, why the different outcomes? Children have a right to choose. Bad parents may have excellent children. You ever heard of Josiah? Really good king. But you've probably heard of Amnon, and you've probably heard of Manasseh, the worst king ever. Really good man, really bad kids. Ezekiel 18 kind of shows you that over and over. And then you have to think about the peer influences. Proverbs 1 says, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they're a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. School is really bad. I don't think any of us who are in our 50s or 60s want to go back to middle school. We know a little bit about what happens in sixth grade in an elementary and middle school in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. We know the prolific use of pornography on the computer screens that are given by the school and are not filtered. And we know what the boys and girls do with that information. It is a very difficult time. But I will say that the times of Noah were pretty difficult too, weren't they? And our goal is to get our children on the boat. But the death of a parent or a sibling or cancer or a crippling accident or separation or divorce, all those are components that really hurt. There's a cumulative effect. And we choose, and we'll give an account for what we choose. the blame game is lame. We can try to blame everybody else. We can blame parents. We can blame teachers. We can blame spouse. Young people, you choose whether or not you'll trust God. You choose whether or not you'll serve Him. You don't have perfect parents. They don't exist. But you can choose in spite of your parents to know and love and serve God. And if you have really good parents, you are extremely blessed. And you can honor them and you can obey them and you can respect them and you can be blessed and you can be well on your way in serving God if you choose to. But it's your choice. But there are consequences with choice. So if you see your parenting mistakes, own them and seek forgiveness from God and children. Moms and dads, we have got to be able to say, I was wrong. Please forgive me. It was 1980. Terry Penny, you were probably in the audience. Dee Bowman is talking to us about being parents, and he's talking about how he was upset with Russ, and Norma said something about it. He stormed out of the house, and then he said, I got the look of my visage in the mirror. And I had to go home and say, boy, I wronged you. You can just hear him say it. Dads have to say, I wronged you, son. I violated you. I acted rashly, and I hurt you, and I sinned against you. And your kids, man, that'll help them abundantly. You're not going to hurt the relationship by owning your sins and your failures. You're going to build trust and confidence by saying so. And it may be 30 years later, but we may still need to go and say so. We impact our children's future, but we do not determine it. And so as we think about that, I want to suggest to you that we never surrender. We never give up on our God. There are dark days. There are days of discouragement, and there are days where we feel so ashamed that we thought, well, surely our kids would never. Our kids will always. Be careful of those two phrases. And so we just fret and we just wring our hands. And Psalm 37 needs to be read about every day. Do not fret. Do not be anxious. And I want to say to you, we love our kids more than we love ourselves, surely. But God loves our kids more than we do. And that's an amazing and should be comforting concept. We never give up. That does not mean that we constantly force the issue. That every phone call, every conversation is like, when are you going to get back in church? We need to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, we need to pray that God may open for us a door for the Word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. I need to walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person, and that includes your kids. We need to pray for opportunities to speak, but we need to speak with grace, we need to speak with kindness, and we need to speak with understanding. Now, there's a time to be firm, but don't be on your kids' case all the time. Sometimes we just need to get on their team when they do something right. They're going to need about 10 positive comments for every negative comment for them to keep on the journey. When I say pray, don't think, well, that's the least thing I can do. I think that's the most you can do. Every day, is there not a day that parents whose children have walked away from the Lord, is there not a day that we don't wake up thinking, I got to pray for my kids. I pray for my girls. I got to pray for my son. Praying for them. Knocking on heaven's door, asking God to please come to the rescue. As long as there's breath, there's hope. And so I don't know where I heard the story. And I don't even remember who first told it to me or hearing it in an audience. Of a young woman who lived a prodigal life. She used herself. She abused herself. She lived for everybody else. And she was used by others. And finally one day, in the Dells of Ireland, she started walking home. And in that grassy field, she's in the middle of the night with all that dew. And she looks at the cottage where she grew up. And she saw a light on in the window. And she picked up her pace and she began to run. And she went to the door and she reached for the door and it was unlocked. And she comes into her mom and dad and says, "Mom and Dad, the light's on and the door's unlocked." "What?" They said, "Ever since the day you left, that light's been on and that door unlocked." So as long as we have breath, as long as we live, we want our kids to know you can come home. Our Father wants His children to come home. He always keeps the light on. He always keeps the door open. And we as His children need to reflect that for our children, for our parents, for our siblings. The door is open and the light's on. And so we need to continue the journey. We don't give up. We're not done yet. As we journey toward home, there were days probably Isaac thought, "I just don't know if I can keep going." Thought he was going to die several years before he did. Jacob, with all of his arrogance and all of his wrong choices, as an old man leaning on the staff, is able to say some very wise things to his son. David had to keep on after the parental heartache. David had to live for the rest of his life with what he had done and just the continuing building cycle of pain and death, betrayal and murder. And he relived that over and over. But he didn't quit loving God. He didn't quit having a heart for God. You know, some of us will say, all we ever wanted, all we ever dreamed, all we ever prayed about was to give our children to God. You can give your children to God. And they can say, "I don't want it." We have to be willing to let them choose. We're all wounded. We're all scarred by the heartaches of our own and our family member choices. We can't just sit down and melt in an extended puddle of tears. We have to get up and face another day. We can't just cry about it all the time, although some of us cry about it a good bit. Others mean well. When they tell you, "Yeah, you know, my kid left the Lord, but he came back." And we're thinking, "That's great. I wish my child would." We need to rejoice with those who rejoice. But there's intense pain when ours do not. We have to really be on guard against bitterness. So God loves our children more than we do. Look in Hebrews 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, you see this picture of Jesus. And you see Him as our older brother. And as we listened in the prayer, we could hear that message. We could see how much Jesus cares about us as His brothers and sisters. In Hebrews chapter 2, just the last couple of verses, you'll notice, "Therefore, He had to be made like His brethren in all things, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since He Himself was tempted in that which He has suffered, He's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." Please don't ever think, "Nobody knows how I feel." Nobody knows. Jesus knows, and Jesus cares. So as you turn on to Hebrews chapter 12, we're reminded of our great high priest who has gone on and has been there. This great cloud of witnesses is calling us to run with endurance that race, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. "For consider Him who's endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." We've got to come to know Him and be found in Him. Finally, as we finish this evening, I tried to promise young moms to be sympathetic. When our girls were little, sometimes I would take them to meetings to give Cindy a break. Not very often, I'm sure, if she would speak about that. But it sure didn't help me to remember that the people who are making the sacrifices tonight are not me. It's the young parents who are wrestling with your children. And God bless you for that. But as we conclude here in Philippians chapter 3, Paul says more than that in verse 8. I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained it or have already become perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's enough. Brethren, I hope that as you journey toward home, don't quit. Don't give up on Jesus. He's not giving up on you. And I hope that you as young parents and you're working with these kids, and you just think, man, am I ever going to get any sleep? No. Am I ever going to? No. But your children are being pointed to the King. And He's worthy to be served. And they're going to see you as imperfect. But when you own it, you will be a blessing to them. And not all of our children are going to choose to love God. And it breaks our hearts. But let's not hurt each other. We're already hurting enough. Let's help each other with that hurt. And let's figure out how we can come alongside each other and say, let's keep running together. And if somebody just needs to cry in your arms, let them cry in your arms. But help each other as we go toward home. Because I know several of you. I know your heart ache. You know some of mine. God is worthy to be worshiped, regardless of what our children do. Let us follow Him. And God is calling the prodigal. If you've been one of those who've wasted your life, or you've been one of those who's arrogantly, self-righteously condemned the prodigal, come to God and get right with God. Confess your sins. And He is faithful and righteous to forgive your sins. We'd invite you to do so even now as we stand and sing.